good singing today. Thank you so much for your participation and for the good services we've enjoyed today. Join me, if you would, in your Bibles, if you brought your Bible to me, willing. 1 Peter chapter number 1 this evening. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I like a good title if the title goes along with the message. And I mentioned last Sunday night, I believe, that I've used this text that we're going to use tonight several times in funeral services. And the message every time, I just can't get around it. The message every time I preach this text is right here from our text. And it's simply this, a lively hope. How could you not title your sermon that? Every time I preach this text, it's a lively hope. Whether it's a funeral, whether it's a Sunday night, whether it's a Sunday morning, it's a lively hope. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you find your place, can you please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you stand with me? And we're just going to read the first five verses tonight and begin from there. Chapter 1, verse number 1 of the book of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Would you pray with me this evening? Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with the service tonight. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our life and in our living and in the time around your word tonight. Be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this evening. A lot of people in our world don't have hope. Hope is an important aspect to our life. We want to be people. We want to know that there is hope. I read about a group of medical students. They were visiting a psychiatric institution to observe a variety of mental illnesses. And one of the individuals that they observed was a tragic case. He was referred to as No Hope Carter. He was a victim of a disease and was going through the final stages, in which the brain was severely affected. And before he began losing his mind, the doctors told him that there was no known cure for him. He begged for a ray of hope, but was told the disease would run its course and then end in his death, sadly, tragically. Gradually, his brain deteriorated and he became more and more despondent. 2 weeks before his death, he was pacing in his small room and his mental agony was great. His eyes staring blankly, and over he muttered two words, no hope, no hope. There are many in our world today that would ask that question, is there any hope? Is there any hope in our world today? Well, the funny thing is, we've talked about Peter a little bit. We've talked about his background. We all are somewhat familiar with Peter. And I found this statement over and over again, studying and reading, and I came to this conclusion as well. Peter, who was prideful, Peter, who was brash, Peter, who often said things before he thought. And Peter, did you know that Peter is the apostle of hope? Peter is the apostle of hope. It shows the change that happened, not just once he met Christ, but as he grew in his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say the same thing about James and John. You remember James and John, the fisherman brothers? Remember them? Remember those guys? Remember what Jesus called them when he first met them? Remember what he called them? Sons of thunder. Why? Do you suppose that they were dainty, polite, gentle men? No, they were not. They were the same ones who said, Lord, you remember when that city rejected Elijah and he called down fire on it? He said, when this city rejects you, Lord, just call down fire like Elijah did. That was James and John that said that. But then it's that same John that wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John all about, guess what? Love. Love. I still think he was a passionate man. I still think he was a man's man. But you can see how that a real relationship with God, a growing relationship with God, it kind of we would say it this way, it kind of smooths out the rough edges sometimes, right? Right. And this is the same Peter who, remember, after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember this is that same Peter, right? Right. What did Peter do after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? He wept. But what happened after that? Huh? What did he do? He went back to work. He went back fishing. Remember that Peter? Because that Peter didn't think there was much hope. Come on. Help me out tonight. You're going to have to be a little awake tonight. Listen, remember when Peter denied the Lord and he thought he had done something so disastrous and so great that there was, Peter thought, there's no hope for me, Peter thought. Right? Help me. That's what he thought. Until that night when he was out fishing with those fellas and someone kept calling to them from the shore. Do you remember that story in John chapter 20 where somebody kept calling from the shore? And guess what? They realized who it was. They realized who it was. It was the Lord. And then Jesus had that wonderful interaction with Peter. And guess what happened with Peter? Hope was revived in Peter's heart. All was not lost. Peter was not cast aside, never to be used again, never to be in a right relationship with God. No. Peter realized that there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's love, there's concern on behalf of the Savior for those that have wandered far and those that are far into sin. And he realized one thing: there is always hope. Isn't that a good promise to find out? Peter here is writing to a group of believers, these scattered strangers. You remember those cities that we mentioned? Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, all those. You remember? I don't remember all of them. Those were all Roman colonies, if you didn't know that. Rome had a very intense hatred for Christians. There's all kinds of historical facts. I mean, if you just read Fox's Book of Martyrs, have you read that, Brother Britton? Several times, probably. Did you ever have to read that, Brother Booth? It details just the martyrdom of Christians throughout history, but many of those happened during the rule of Roman emperors like Nero. Nero was a notable one. He was known for putting Christians in the arena. He would tie them in animal skins and do all kinds of horrible things to them. He was the one who people like to joke about it, and I read several people who talked about how that it wasn't really real that Nero lit Christians on fire to light his garden. But I would remind you, that is absolutely true. That absolutely happened to believers under Nero's watch, to Christians. And that's who Peter's writing to here. And guess what he wants them to know? That there is hope. That there is hope. And so tonight, we want to look at just a few verses tonight. We're really just going to get through these couple different verses tonight. Peter is not talking about the hope as society would define it, as a wistful optimism that we just cross our fingers and hope that everything will turn out all right in the end. No, biblical hope is different. The biblical definition of hope is this: to cherish a desire with anticipation, to desire with expectation of obtainment, to expect with confidence. That, help me out, that is a little bit different of a definition than the world's definition, isn't it? It is. Some people hope that they'll win the lottery, but it doesn't mean they're going to. Some people hope that everything's just, that they're going to get a, they're going to have a, that their luck will change, but it doesn't mean it's going to. The Bible says as believers, we hope in a place called heaven. Our hope is in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. And the Apostle Peter here, the Apostle of Hope, which sounds funny to say, but that's what Peter was, is dealing with one of the most important subjects in life, and that's hope. That's hope. I think I read it last Sunday night. Talked about the military gentleman. He talked about the law of threes, and the one thing that soldiers can't live without is hope. Is hope. He said once, going back through history, he talked about the fact that once an army loses hope, the war is over. Once a soldier loses hope, the war is over. And Peter uses a simple object to encourage, a simple fact, a simple truth to encourage these believers in to have hope. Peter emphasizes salvation. Isn't salvation a wonderful promise? Something that we can stand on as a wonderful foundation? Having an understanding of our eternal security, our position in Christ, makes facing those fiery trials that he's getting ready to talk about a little easier to endure. The Bible, Jesus would talk about in 1 John chapter 4, John would talk about, and he would say this, "You're of God, little children," in John 4:4, "and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Do you know that the devil tonight, just as true as he was yesterday, you know that the devil is a liar? And the devil's going to lie to you this week about a lot of different things, but there's one thing that the devil wants to lie to us about. I think the devil lied to Peter about this. It's that when you fail God, when you sin, that God's done with you. That's a lie. You know that that's a lie? The devil is going to lie to you. He'll probably lie to you this week. He'll probably lie to you this week. He wants to tell us that, he wants us to think that God has abandoned us or is upset with us or at least our standing with him is unsteady for sure. But that's not the case. You see, when life, even though life can get chaotic, life can be uncertain, no matter what happens, Peter is reminding these believers our salvation is secure in Christ. He's writing to believers to assure them that while the sea of life may be tumultuous, they are secure in Christ. And learning to rely on him during these difficult times and trust in him was key to walking through the fire. Tonight, I think Peter reminds them of a message of hope, that we have a message of hope. We've been given a message of hope. In Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah made a trip to the potter's house in an allegorical type of a way, and God gave Jeremiah a message of hope. The potter took the vessel that had been marred and made it over again, showing that God doesn't give up on us or his people. And from that experience, Jeremiah learned God was giving Jeremiah a message for his people of restoration, of forgiveness, and that God can do the miraculous in a nation. And Even in those that seem to be so far gone. And Jeremiah took this message of hope back to the people. And their response was this in Jeremiah 18:12. Their response was this: "There is no hope," they said to Jeremiah. They said, "But we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart." It sounds like they had gotten to the place where they'd just about given up. They'd just about given up. And maybe tonight you're here and God's allowed you to get to your wit's end, at that point where you realize the only place you could turn to was the Lord. And 1 Peter was written to believers like you and I to remind us that there's hope. And when God allows us to enter this furnace of testing and these furnace of trial, it's not to hurt us. It's for our good. It purifies, it corrects, it removes the dross, so we might, as he writes here, come forth as gold. Yeah, I'm going to mention several of our songs in our hymn books if we get to all of them tonight. But there's a song in our hymn book that we sing. It's page 312. It was written by a man named Ron Hamilton, who actually just passed away this week, Patch the Pirate. And it's the song is simply titled "Rejoice in the Lord." And it says this, it says, "God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant or molding a man, give thanks to the Lord. Though your testing seems long, in darkness he giveth a song." The second verse says, I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, then peace came and tears fled away. The third verse comes to a head and he says, "Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best," he writes, "and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear." And then the chorus, I'm sure you're familiar with. I grew up listening to Patch the Pirate, and we'd listen to it as children going to sleep at night. And it says this, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. When I am tried and purified, he wrote, I shall come forth as gold. What Peter here is reminding us of is a vitally important biblical principle. Peter is encouraging us here tonight that when trials come, we need to focus on what we have rather than what we don't. Now, young people under the age of 20, do you know who has the hardest time with dealing and worrying about things that are wanting things that they don't have? Guess what? It's not you. It's adults. Adults have a hard time wanting things that we don't have and wondering why I can't, why I don't, why God hasn't. Helen Keller wrote this. She said, so much has been given me that I have no time to think about what has been withheld. And it shouldn't surprise us that the devil wants us to think about what we can't have, what we don't have. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many trees were in the Garden of Eden, but we do know that God told Adam and Eve which trees that they couldn't eat of. And God had created this perfect place, met every one of Adam and Eve's needs. The trees were there to provide, and yet Satan got Adam and Eve to focus on what God said they couldn't have, what they couldn't have. Peter's reminding us tonight, these believers, that one of their desires might be, Lord, why do I have to go through these persecutions? Why do I have to go through these trials? And I believe Peter's wanting to cause them to focus back on the fact that God was with them in trials, that they were secure in those trials. There was a lesson in those trials. There was a purpose in those trials. A man named James Gray wrote a song. It's also in our hymn book. It's called Only a Sinner is the title. And it says, not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Verse 2 says, once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me happy, my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace. Tears unavailing, verse 3 says, no merit had I, mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. See, understand, when we understand this message of hope, we have to look at its source. And God was under... no one had to threaten God or coerced God or bribed God into giving us anything. The Bible still tells us that God moved on our behalf. God was moved by our condition and sent His Son to die on the cross. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful I didn't have to qualify or meet some standard for God to love me. But He loves sinners just like you and I. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If there's one thing that's true of each and every one of us here tonight, sooner or later, we're all going to go through difficult times. We're all going to have to deal with trials in our life. And Peter was writing to people suffering persecution. Believers were facing a difficult hour, yet God's word was given to encourage them, to give hope. Peter doesn't just remind them of the source of their hope, but there was an accompaniment in that hope. Peter reminded them that they are not alone. Hebrews reminds us of that. He promised to never leave us, nor forsake us. He promised that we're loved, we're kept by the power of God. And their hope, Peter is reminding them, their hope wasn't in the abilities of man. It wasn't in the policies of man, but it was in Christ their Savior. It was in the promises of God. And he directs us, he encourages us with the Word of God. The Romans may have threatened them. The Romans may have even killed some. But even in death, he reminds us that hope remained. we would do well tonight to remember our source of hope. We serve a risen Savior. Our hope isn't in those around us. Our hope isn't in the policies and legislation of government. Our hope, I hope, isn't even in our resources, in our bank account. And when it appears that all has been removed, we have a source of hope that's in God, that's in our salvation. He reminds us of the magnitude of hope. Look there in your Bibles in verse number three. He said, "Blessed be God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That makes this hope a significant thing, a big deal. God reminded us, God's reminding the people in 1 Peter and us today that they've been begotten according to his abundant mercy. The mercy of God means God withholds the punishment that we deserve. When Jesus went to the cross, he had no sin debt to pay. He knew no sin but became sin for us. That's mercy. That's mercy. Christ took our punishment. Biblical hope has a sure foundation. It is lasting. It's enduring. It's eternal. And every believer, every child of God has experienced the abundant mercy of God. Being born again, the Bible says, of a lively hope because Jesus died on the cross. What a wonderful promise that is. Their hope wasn't in one who had been. Their hope was in one who is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides eternal life. Provides eternal life. Another familiar song that I've heard many different people sing, different groups and quartets, and is the song, My Hope is in the Lord. And it begins speaking about Job. It says Job lost his family, his land, and all his wealth. And when he wouldn't curse God, Job, the Bible says, lost his health. Job's cries could be heard from the ashes where he lay. Through the pain and sorrow, Job had to say, "My hope is in the Lord. I will trust in him and him alone. Though death knocks at my door, my hope is in the Lord." The second verse brings it more to a present day setting. It says this, he sat in the chair as the doctor broke the news. It could be a week, a month, maybe two. The cancer is spread. Death will find its way. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing I can say. Then the young man raised his trembling hands. As his eyes filled with tears, you could hear him softly say through the pain and the fear, he said this, "My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. I will trust in him and him alone. Though death knocks at my door, my hope is in the Lord." I hope we could say that tonight. What a comfort and joy that ought to bring. No matter the difficulty, no matter the trials, there's always reason to keep going, reason to live for the Lord. Don't let Satan ever convince you, lie to you, and tell you that you're of no value, that your life has no worth. God loves you, ladies and gentlemen. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And we may not know what that plan is. We may not know what the tomorrow holds, but we can be sure of who holds tomorrow. We can be sure. There was the message and the magnitude and then the confidence in their hope. He reminds them that not only of their hope in the resurrection, but also the hope that they had in heaven. Look at what he says there. What a wonderful promise. He tells them that they are heirs. Those who are in Christ are heirs. He's reminding them that the troubles and the persecutions and all that they face wouldn't last forever. For the child of God, the future is bright. Can you turn with me quickly to John chapter 14 this evening? John chapter 14. Here he promises these believers an inheritance. We're not waiting for a rich uncle to die. Maybe you've heard of other people who've gotten big inheritances and you've maybe daydreamed about what it would be like if you were to come into a whole bunch of money. But Peter reminds us that someone already died. And through his death and through his resurrection, he's given us an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that never fades away, reserved in heaven for us. For us. Are you in John chapter 14, verse number 1? The Bible says, "Let not Jesus speaking to troubled disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," read the next four words with me, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a wonderful promise, not just of his provision and his preparation, but his presence, his care for us. I remind us again, I mentioned it briefly at the beginning, the environment that these early believers lived in was one of torment. If they were captured, if they were tried, they potentially faced torture before eventually dying. I mean, we could just look at what the disciples endured, and John, I believe it was, lived through several types of torture, being boiled alive and then being exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and many suffered horribly. It's not an easy existence. I'm certain we've not experienced anything like the early church did, but life can be difficult. Whatever the Lord has for us in our future, whatever our future may hold, we have a wonderful promise. We have the wonderful hope of a home that awaits us that'll be unlike anything we've ever experienced. He talks about our inheritance here, Peter does. He says it's incorruptible. It means it doesn't age, it doesn't deteriorate, it doesn't lessen in value, it doesn't have one bit of corruption in it. It's undefiled, he says. It's impossible for our inheritance to cease to be pure. It cannot be polluted or defiled. It cannot be infected. It means that our inheritance will be without any flaw or defect. It will be perfectly free from sickness and disease and infection and pollution. It will never fade away, he writes. We know that this earthly things will pass away, but God's word says that the beauty of our inheritance never fades. It's reserved in heaven for you, he said. It's guarded. It's protected, where nothing can harm it. Reserved in heaven for you. He reminds us of the confidence that we can have in our hope, the promise of an inheritance, and the promise of security. Protection is something that's very important in our society. Insurance, we might say. We buy insurance to protect us from disaster, financially or from sickness or whatever it might be, life insurance, health insurance. We have a refrigerator that we bought when we moved into our house. And we got a good deal. We got all the appliances in the kitchen. And guess what? That silly refrigerator is a piece of junk, isn't it? It's a piece of junk. You get what you paid for. No, it worked, 2 years it worked for or so? And it's really just the ice maker. But what, if you've got an ice maker in the door, you want the ice maker to work, right? You want ice! You want ice. And we've never really been, like, whenever we would buy an electronic, oh, do you want to buy the protection plan? No, hard pass, no. We'd buy a car. Do you want to buy an extended warranty? No, no, no. Extra money, why spend it? Who's ever going to use it, right? And then you need it. And so I told my wife, I am such that guy that I'm just like, pass on all the extra stuff. That I told her, when it first started going out, I said, oh, we're in trouble. We're going to have to pay for this. She said, no, we're not. She said, we bought the warranty. I was like, are you sure? I know me. Cheapo. I wouldn't pay. She goes, no, we bought the warranty. And it turns out she was right. She's usually right. But I didn't even believe that we had done that. We paid the extra. Because I guess we figured if we're going in debt that much, might as well just a little bit more, won't hurt. So we bought it. But we bought it for this purpose. And guess what? They're coming out again tomorrow to fix our ice maker for the fifth time, something like that. They eventually just put in a whole new ice maker, and now it broke. So, but we bought the warranty. So they're going to pay for it at least for another few months. But usually when you buy an expensive or a high-dollar product, they want you to buy that extended warranty. They want you to secure your home or your vehicles or even your identity. I remind us, when you trust Christ as Savior, that there's a warranty included. It's the earnest of our inheritance, the Bible says. It's down payment. And it's not a 5-year deal. It's not 100,000 miles. Do you know that our warranty is good forever? Our security? Everything here is temporal. In fact, one day all of our stuff is going to burn up. And if anything was certain in the life of the believers Peter was writing to, if anything was certain, it was the uncertainty in their life. They never knew what a day would bring forth. They never knew what type of struggles they would be called to endure. And in the midst of such uncertainty, Peter reminds them of a very secure future. In fact, it was so secure, it was unchangeable. They'd been saved by the grace of God. They'd been placed in Christ. Can you turn with me one more place tonight and we'll be done. Romans chapter number 8. He's reminding them that nothing could separate them from God, from the love of God. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 35 this evening. Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful promise. I'm sure at times these believers in these Roman colonies, sometimes they felt all alone. It's easy for us at times to feel all alone, especially when you're going through trials. We ask ourselves questions, we think things like, no one else knows what I'm going through. No one has been through what I'm going through. And at those times, we're vulnerable to the devil's attack. And it's important for us not just to hide God's word in our heart, but to remember what God's word says about us. Peter reminds us. He calls our mind back to the fact that we're saved and we're secure and we have a heavenly Father that loves us. And in Romans chapter 8, he reminds us that nothing can separate us from that love. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John reminds us that we're overcomers not because of who we are, but because who it is that is within us. He reminds us that though we might feel all alone, though we might feel helpless, though we might feel hopeless, we're not alone. We're not alone. We're not alone. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us of that. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I love the definitive terms that Scripture uses. When Scripture says never, I believe it means never. I believe it means never. There may be times where you're going through life and it feels like you're all alone. I want to remind you, Peter's reminding us tonight from his writing. Peter, the apostle of hope, if you can believe it, is reminding us that we're not alone. Peter's reminding us of such an important gift, the gift of our salvation. I wonder tonight, how much time did we spend this week pining after or desiring or lusting after things that you don't have? How much time do we spend desiring things that aren't ours? And when was the last time we simply thanked God for what we do have? For what we do have. Peter reminds us that we are not alone. Peter reminds us of what we have. Peter reminds us that there's hope. I'll remind you of the biblical definition of hope is to cherish with anticipation, to desire with expectation of attainment, to expect, here it is, to expect with confidence. Our hope is in the Lord, as the song said. It's a hope of salvation. It's a hope that transforms lives. It's a hope that comes from God alone. It's the hope that promises a heavenly reunion one day. There is hope. I understand most of us, this is not unfamiliar to us tonight, but sometimes it does good just for us to be reminded about it from time to time, just how good God is. We're prone to become frustrated in trials. We're prone to think God doesn't love us. We're prone to listen to the lies of the devil. But I'm reminded from what Peter writes tonight, if God could love us, could love me in my sinful condition, if he could send his only begotten Son to redeem me and to save me and to bring me out of that horrible pit of sin, to redeem me from my sin and iniquity, I'm just convinced tonight that he can give us the grace that we need to make it through our present trial, don't you think? Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And I was reminded again and again of those things that we just mentioned there at the end. The confidence and hope that Peter gives. The hope that Peter reminds us of from Scripture. I don't remind you of some things. I remind you of some things. I remind you that you're not alone in your difficulties and in your trials. You might feel like it. You might feel like every person you know has abandoned you. I want to remind you that you're not alone. I want to remind you that despite all the things we wish we did have, the greatest thing that we do have is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. When was the last time that you thanked God for what you do have? When was the last time we just thanked him for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Maybe it'd be good for us as a church family to just gather together around this aisle, just around this altar, and just thank God. Thank God for the hope that he gives through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend in examining our hearts before you, that we would honestly and openly allow you to speak to our hearts and then honestly respond as you've spoken to our hearts. It's a very familiar reminder tonight, but perhaps there are times where we get so overwhelmed with this life, so overwhelmed with trouble and trials, that we need to be reminded of just how good you are, just how great and precious that gift of salvation is. Reminder that we're not alone. We're not alone. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend together. In Jesus' name, amen.